In the name of Jesus, amen. We preach Christ crucified. That's what St. Paul wrote at the outset to his first epistle to the Corinthians. As he reiterated it almost right after, I resolve to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the core and what was pervading all that Paul was not only writing about, but all he was thinking, all he was doing, indeed his whole life, everything in the world, space and time, this person, this event, and not just Paul, but all the apostles too. In fact, he was teaching all people to be likewise. We preach Christ crucified. It's what everyone needs to hear, to believe, to ponder. The eternal Son of God, by whom all things were made in human flesh, and who all history looked forward to, crucified. But wasn't Christ's crucifixion something in the past where now we got better things, pressing things to think about? Isn't there something more I need, that I need to know? Is Christ crucified just some mantra we keep repeating, like some obsessive compulsive behavior or fascination that makes someone tone deaf to everything around them? We're not getting the point, if that's what we're thinking, Paul was saying. He went on to say, Jews seek signs, and they keep seeking signs, and they will keep doing that, thinking there must be something further, something greater, even though this crucified one was clearly attested to be their very creator and Messiah. They'll keep on in their pride, assuming they know what they need when they see it, and like that, they'll keep looking in vain at this one who God wanted all descendants of Adam to keep watch for. As Paul further noted, Greeks seek wisdom. They assume they'll figure out the secrets of life, the mysteries of the universe, how it works, and when they do, they'll do something with it. Funny how that seems to have no end. Drunk in their own wisdom, set in their ways, they have eyes but do not see, ears but are not hearing. But Paul confidently says, we preach Christ crucified so much that he would give his own life. Knowing that, the person who sees their searching and busyness had been having no end, to the one who's been utterly stumped, realizing their folly, thinking all is vanity, and yet sensing lack and guilt, not knowing what they need or what they do, hear the crucified one, through his apostles, is reaching out to people in the farthest corners and the darkest areas and saying to them, I'll still have you. I'll take your burden. Come with me. And he shows how he himself went to the cross, bearing that burden, bearing your burden, in fact, even before you knew it. He kept the Father's will and word, considering bearing it all a gift, an opportunity to bear it for you so he could be your peace with God. And receiving it, he therewith also shows you the true way through the dark. He says that he'll provide all things that are necessary for you. Keep trusting him. He was praying for you, yes, including you, whose sins demanded his own death. He didn't want to lose you. And like this, by his crucifixion, in the midst of this very world, this crucifixion, in the midst of this world, God was turning it on its head. He was making so that with him, misfortune for you could turn to play and night could become bright as day, because this is how Jesus was not simply losing, but how he was winning the unending victory. The unending victory that you partake in as you look on him in faith. This was the wisest plan ever, And though he had told everyone, showed everyone, nobody in their own natural wisdom, much less their pride, was understanding or perceiving it. But so he did. Only later some would begin to realize it, and they would begin to see everything by his word instead. Just as those whose hands Jesus was put to death now look foolish, many, and I pray you too, would begin to see what God has done here, destroying your death, absorbing all of God's wrath, and so receive it, and thereby turn you into a new person, a person who lives from his word as well. This is where Jesus was answering for your sin, and thereby doing that, he was, in seeing his resurrection with this, he was beginning to show you the way of life and true freedom, free of guilt and fear. Jesus' obedience unto death was truly beautiful, and it was pleasing in the Father's eyes. And I pray that it will be beautiful in your eyes too. What's good and pleasing in God's sight is not about how somebody tries hard in something, or how dedicated somebody loves someone or something of the world, or lives to their supposed new potential, though meanwhile they have no regard for what God has done, and they think little of that. Know the love and the obedience of the eternal Son in human flesh, how he was praying for them while he in fact was suffering because of them. That is whatever stands in God's sight. The Father keeps seeing, hearing, remembering this, and so it's like all that other stuff, yeah, it's there, but the Father keeps thinking of this and seeing everything through this. This is the measure by which everything stands and is judged. Indeed, seeing how everything squares with the crucifixion of Christ is the way it became for Paul too. What does this have to do with Christ, with faith in him, is the question he was always asking as he faced everything that was before him. Christ in his death was the cornerstone, and so how does it square with the logic, with the logos of the Christ and his cross that goes out in every direction into all the world? Not just things in some religion category, but it obliterates that box. This is for all creation, all which he was the maker of, and all that happens in it. It stands because of this one. To give an illustration of how God sees this, consider your child or your spouse for a moment, or any person who happens to be close to you. When many people think of them, they might think whatever they're just simply seeing of that person in the present. But you, though you see them in the present, you see them in light of the day when you met or the day they were born. That stands bigger in your mind's eye. It informs your thinking of them, and every little thing that they do is now seen from that. Well, the eternal Son's willingness to be born in our flesh, to take on our sin, and even more so his faithful, willing, bitter, innocent suffering and death for us, is what is ever standing before the Father. It's been done, yes. But this is always present before the Father. He keeps seeing everything through this. And he governs all things in light of this. Jesus is indeed risen and ascended, and yet he is still showing the marks of his crucified hands to the Father as he pleads for us. This is why the world keeps going, and why many still may be redeemed. He is indeed the crucified one. He stands for us as our high priest forever. This is an eternal event before the Father. And because of this, God keeps mercifully providing for the world. He does it even though so much of the world is still stuck in their own thoughts and desires, looking right past and despising this, not knowing a gift when they see it, and not knowing what they do. But he wants them to see. He wants them to receive the benefits so that they can be restored. He wants them to die to their old selves and let God give them a new life, a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit that his crucified Son began to make when he breathed out his Holy Spirit as he said the words, "It is finished." God looks at the whole world a lot like how King David looked at his kingdom and yet could only see the death of his son Absalom. David kept saying, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son." His general Joab rebuked him for speaking as if all his commanders and servants were nothing to him without his son, when in fact Absalom even had led a great rebellion against David. But so it was for David. Anyway, his son was biggest in his eyes. And with that on David's mind, but then the Christ, even more so on David's mind. David would go back, he'd stand in the gate, he'd call all people to himself who had rebelled with Absalom. He called them all now to return. And so they would. David would even send extra summons to those outlying rebels who you think he should be angry at, who themselves were skeptical, but he made it abundantly clear. Their animosity has ceased. He is welcoming them back, forgiving them. He was, in fact, already protecting them as their king again before they realized it. But now he was welcoming them to walk with him instead, because the price had been paid. How much more, though, is the death of Jesus, who wasn't at all rebellious, but who was fully righteous and willing. Jesus, who, in fact, took full responsibility for rebels, including you and me, so we could come back. Jesus' death was the biggest in the eyes of God the Father. And how much more gladly does the Father welcome us when we come to him and call Jesus Lord, having open ears to hear and learn anew. He sees us with Jesus and through him, because of him, he gives you to share in this kingdom without fear, which you do when Jesus is ruling in you. Like we prayed, Almighty God, graciously behold this your family for whom our Lord Jesus was willing to be betrayed and delivered into the hands of sinful men and to suffer death upon the cross. And we say amen to that with certainty that he hears us, even as God loudly confirmed it by raising him for all to see. You, by being here and marveling at what God has done and done for you, you are standing with Jesus, knowing him as the one who paid for your sin, for all that made you an enemy of God. You who say that he is your life, that your old life has ceased, you standing with him now are every bit like Mary or John, looking at him in faith, hearing and learning of him. And just as the Father saw Mary and John there with Jesus, so the Father has pleasure in you. The Father takes pleasure in how you with Jesus, like Jesus, receive everything as a gift from him and the work he's given you, the crosses you've been given, knowing that with Jesus, they cannot harm you, but greater good is being worked for them because your life clearly has been secured by Christ. As you keep trusting his goodness, commending and using all things to his kingdom and glory, which is in fact your kingdom too, it does great things in the world. The world like this is being renewed because the crucified one is living in you. The fallen world will continue to squander and waste and mock and look right past what God gives and wants all to see. Indeed, they are going headlong into nothing. But he is calling them to see their rebellion, to turn and to see anew the perfect offering for our peace, and so to learn and live with him, in him, through him. He calls you above all, above and through all, to be a Christian, one who wears the mark of the crucified, but badged by how you receive everything from God, including crosses that are given you, because you are clearly with him in the glory of his love. You are baptized with the water that flowed from his side. By his cross, the old world has seen its end. The conqueror has spoken, "It is finished." And he now brings us forth to join him in walking by faith, where his death is our life indeed. With this before us, the world is overcome, and all things are made new. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We stand for the Nunc Dimittis.